Good evening. You guys can hear me back there? I love that song. It's a throwback to my childhood in the assemblies. I just remember there was this big Irishman in our assembly. We didn't have a piano because they didn't want any musical instruments, and he was like the song leader, and he would sit right in front of us, and he would always really belt that song out. I think it was one of his favorites. I just remember this thick Irish accent just belting that song out. It's just a good memory, so that kind of just jogged that memory in my head. It was pretty cool. So I appreciate you guys all coming out tonight. Being honest with you, it's not the easiest thing to do on a Sunday night if you've been to church all morning, especially in the summertime. But we do these in the summers to kind of get the young men up here and get us teaching from the Word, and it's not an easy thing for us to do. So I appreciate you guys showing up for the encouragement. The community that we have here, I really enjoy and appreciate you guys making out tonight. I know it's not easy. I know like the Solankes have been going back and forth to Lake Geneva the last 3 weeks in between services, and so there's just a lot that we all have going on. But for our family, it's hard to commit to coming on a Sunday night even. But I appreciate that we do this, and I really enjoy the time. And I just want to start out with a disclaimer this evening. It's the first time I've gotten up in front of you guys since I've become a deacon. And I'd just like to point out that teaching is not a qualification for a deacon. So just keep that in the back of your head as we're going along tonight. If, something's a little off or, Scott doesn't know what he's talking about, it's not one of the qualifications. And it specifically said that in the book that we go through with the other deacons and the elders here, and what it is to be a deacon in the assembly. So just thought I'd give you that disclaimer before we got rolling tonight. Bible characters is, I guess, what Ray decided to make the theme for the summer, or maybe just thought that was an easy way out for him. Just, hey, pick a Bible character. There's only a few hundred thousands of those, right? So my first thought was, man, I'm going to pick somebody that, like, no one's ever heard a message on, and I'm going to just, get into the Word, and people are just going to be amazed at, like, what I brought out of this character that they've never heard anybody speak on. And so the Lord weighed on my heart, and it just kind of stuck. I was really the first character that came to mind, and it kind of had the opposite opinion. So he put Jonah on my heart. And so I'm sure you're all thinking right now, like, I've never heard anybody speak on Jonah before, especially the Sunday school kids. They've probably never heard. Have you guys heard anything about Jonah? No? Yeah. I was quizzing my 8-year-old son on the way home from church this morning, and he basically just rattled off all the different main points of the story of Jonah. And so it's, one of the most popular Bible stories of all time. All of us are really familiar with it, so we can probably get out of here pretty quickly tonight. If you guys ready? Here we go, right? So Jonah's a prophet. The word of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? Jonah runs from the word of the Lord, and he flees to Tarshish instead of listening to the Lord. And, the Lord causes the waters to rocks the boat. The mariners are scared. They approach Jonah. They throw him overboard to save themselves. He's swallowed up by a giant fish. And then 3 days later, he's vomited out onto dry land. The word of the Lord comes to him again and tells him to go to Nineveh. This time, he goes to the Ninevites and tells them of their coming doom, and the entire city repents. The entire city. I mean, I just like to pause there for a second. I know we're trying to go through this quickly, but something that we've never seen, and it's hard to think of when we read these stories and the reality that is in them. And this was an entire city. I think it took 3 days to walk through the city. So it's this big city, and the entire city repents. And God relents his wrath from them, and he spares the city. And everyone lives happily ever after, right? Is that it? Does that cover it all? Is that good? Is that a record? No, that's not where the story ends, right? So tonight, the portion that I'd like to look at you guys with is mainly Jonah chapter 4. The book of Jonah is only like 48 verses or so long, 4 chapters, but it contains so many lessons for Christians today, and there's just so many things that we can draw on from this portion of Scripture. It also gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself referenced Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, and that he's greater than Jonah. And there are numerous events that point to God's sovereignty over the earth and all things in the earth and on the earth. So I think we'll just start by reading the portion of scripture here from Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to start with the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and also much cattle? So what we see in this text is that Jonah is continuing, or the Lord is really continuing to go after Jonah again and again. And so what I would like to talk about tonight is really the contrast between Jonah's heart and God's heart. And so I'd really like to look at like three characteristics of God. And the first one that I see here is God cares. I know, I thought of that on my own. Didn't even go to seminary school. But really, God cares for all of his creation so much more deeply than we can comprehend. And he greatly prefers repentance and redemption over death and destruction. We see in chapter 3, verse 10, God relented for the disaster that he would do to them. Why? Because they turned from their evil way. They responded to the word of the Lord that was sent to them through Jonah. And the Lord spared them. They repented of their evil ways, and the Lord spared them. And he says in verse 11, And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000? The Lord cares. And Jesus Christ came into this world for all mankind. I believe the Lord is teaching that to Jonah here, and he's also teaching that to us. He came for the Jew and for the Gentile. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture. You can turn with me if you want, but I'm not really going to wait. I just have everything kind of typed out. You can just write it down and look at it later, or you can just listen along. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. We see in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31, he also cares for the animals. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Our Lord cares deeply for us, for all of us, and he wants us all to return to him. We see quite a different level of care here from Jonah. In fact, we see that going all the way back to chapter 1, where Jonah's first response after being in the presence of the word of the Lord, is to flee and to run the other way. And we see it here in the first couple of verses of chapter 4 of why he ran. He says, "But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord, this is not what I said when I was yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" Like, wow, like Jonah knows the Lord, right? Jonah knows the Lord very well, and, you know, had a relationship with the Lord, right? The word of the Lord came to him, and, you know, he knows the Lord's overwhelming capacity for grace and mercy, but not for the Gentile Ninevites. That is why he ran. He wants them to get what they deserve. And maybe on some levels, rightfully so. Of what we know about Nineveh at this time, there's not a whole lot to like, right? They're enemies of Israel's, especially if you're an Israelite, right? You wouldn't really want to be sent to save this group of people. You'd rather be saving your own people. It's the capital of Syria, of Assyria, and we know that they were wicked. It says that in this text here. In fact, we know that the Lord does not spare them 100 or so years in the future. And we see in Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, a glimpse of what they were like. It says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charm, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." William MacDonald said this about Assyria. He said, "Assyria was an extremely cruel nation, and if their inscriptions are to believe, they flayed their enemies alive, made heaps of their skulls, and they did other dreadful things." So Jonah is angry at the Lord's mercy, and he doesn't understand it. And I know that I, on some levels, can relate to that. I had a former coworker recently that I felt this way about. And I realized, you know, I was wrong. But at the time, I was justified because people should get what they deserve, right? This former coworker of mine, we were hired at the same time. And we'll call him Nick, because that was his name. And he was hired one level above me. And we were hired at the exact same time, but he was given, you know, higher level, higher pay, all that stuff, which is fine. But I could tell on day one, just having a background in management, that Nick was in way over his head, and he wasn't going to put in the time and effort to get up to speed and to do the job the right way. So Nick was continually late with his work, and he was continually late to work, if he even showed up to work, and yet he was still in his position, and he was still in a position above me. And I worked with him on some projects. Nick was not a contributor to the projects whatsoever. Couldn't be relied upon to help get work done. So what ended up happening was I ended up having to pick up Nick's slack. I ended up having to work longer hours, much, much longer hours than Nick. I'm a public accounting. We work a lot of hours at the beginning of the year, and so I was working way longer hours than Nick, getting in before him, leaving way after him, and doing his work. You know, managing was bringing his work to me and giving Nick all kinds of opportunities to improve himself and trying to work with Nick. So then not only am I mad at Nick, I'm mad at management for not firing Nick already and not giving him what he deserves. And I really felt that was justified. So after about a year of this going on, management finally came around and realized, yeah, Nick's not going to change. Like I said, I could have told you that on day one. But they were trying to, you know, improve him, trying to help him improve himself, which is the right thing to do. And so they finally fired him, right, finally. But that's wrong. Like, I should have tried to help Nick and want what was best for Nick. And instead, I wanted what was best for me, and he should have gotten what he deserved. I should get his position. And on top of all that, all my anger and bitterness that I had towards Nick and then towards management only took away from like my job satisfaction and probably Janine's quality of life, because she had to hear me complain about Nick. And so that was definitely wrong of me. And so that's why I say on some levels, like, I can relate to what Jonah was going through here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Acts 13:47 says this, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Jonah was missing the point. Was that not what Jonah was to the Ninevites? Was he not the light to bring salvation to them? But he didn't see it. And clearly, that's certainly not what I was for Nick, right? And I need to work on that, and I'm trying to work on that. And I know we all need to work on things. So I kind of ask you guys tonight, like, who or what is your Nineveh today? I can tell you this, God cares about them. God cares about them deeply, and God wants possibly maybe to use you through the Holy Spirit to bring them and redeem them to himself. God cares about the doctors performing abortions as much as he cares about the people fighting for the rights of the unborn children. He cares about people caught up in the LGBT community as much as he cares about those who oppose them. He cares about our so-called political enemies as much as he cares about us. And he cares about our nasty next-door neighbor. He cares for everyone, and he wants to use us, as I said, the power of the Holy Spirit to reach them. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So my second point tonight would be that God is pursuing us, and he's calling us. Jonah fled the other way. He ran to Tarshish. He fled the presence of the Lord. God pursues. I like what Dean Valdez said in Breaking Bread Hour, I think it was last month, in relation to the story of the prodigal son. He said, we often call the story of the lost son, but he likes to look at it as the story of the running father. And I love that picture. And I've never heard that said before, but I just thought that was a great picture of our Lord. And our Lord God is pursuing us. Yes, even when we are failing, even when I'm wrong about the way I feel about Nick, or my neighbor, or the abortionist, or anybody, like, God is pursuing us, and I fail every day, but the grace of God never fails. Jonah tried to escape the Lord, but he could not. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The Lord is pursuing us. He pursues us. He seeks us out. Ezekiel 34:11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Verse 16 says, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." The Lord Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Matthew 18:12, he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that went astray?" The Lord pursues us daily because he wants to use us. He loves us so much, and he will never give up on us. Just like he did not give up on Jonah, he follows him to Tarshish. He allows him to live after being swallowed and vomited up by the fish. He continues to pursue him all throughout chapter 4. He wants Jonah to see his heart. He wants us to know his heart. He continues to try to reason with Jonah, and he gives an example of the plant to show Jonah just exactly where his heart is. And he ends with the last words on how he cares for Nineveh. God is pursuing us, and he wants to change our hearts. That is not going to happen in one day. It's a continual process, and he continually is pursuing us. My third and final point this evening is that God's grace and mercy are incomprehensible to us, and they're more and more and more and more and more. We cannot even begin to understand it. We just need to gratefully accept it. And we see it throughout chapter 4 here, where he just keeps coming back to Jonah, and he keeps trying to reach Jonah. And, I mean, you just think about the example with the plant and how Jonah's sitting there waiting for disaster and destruction, hoping that the Lord rains it down. And he's in his shaded area waiting for that. That's what he's doing, right? Like, he's sitting there waiting for this to happen. And then the plant gets destroyed, and he's upset that this plant died, right? I mean, just think about that concept of what the Lord is trying to teach him and how he's still not seeing it. But he's really trying to get to Jonah's heart, and he wants our hearts as well, because for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. Jonah's attitude here also reminds me reminds all of us, I guess, of some stories from the New Testament. But it also reminds me, and I'm sure most parents with multiple children can relate, of our children's hearts sometimes and attitudes. So the scenario would be you're out somewhere with your children, or maybe you're at church or in a grocery store, and one of them is misbehaving, being disobedient, and you're not in a place where you can dole out your punishment. You're not in a place where you can rain down disaster and destruction upon your children. But you certainly let that child know, when we get home, you're going to be getting your consequence. And so maybe by the time you cool off, you're realizing, you know what, I overreacted. They weren't really, they were just being a kid. So maybe you have a conversation with a child, and you forgive them, they forgive you, you ask for forgiveness, and everything's good. Or maybe, which happens to me a lot, is you get home and you forget. You get distracted by something else, you forget about this consequence that you're supposed to rain down upon your child. But I can tell you who doesn't forget is your other children, right? And they're going to remind you that, hey, Dad, so-and-so needs to get their consequence. They want them to get what they deserve, right? And they take joy in it, almost. I mean, let's be honest, they do take joy in it. They want to see the punishment. They want to see disaster and destruction. And they don't want to see grace and mercy on their sibling. They want it to be fair. You know, they got a consequence, so they want it to be fair. Everything should be fair, even though they don't know what fair is. And so I'm working on our children, Jane and I. We're a team, we're working on it. But I just thought that was an example of what we see here in Jonah's heart. It also reminds us of the story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet at the Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse 6, I'm just going to read this portion. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt for both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." But he was forgiven, with women. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, the Pharisee, in his eyes, this woman was a sinner and was not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. The Pharisee was a self-righteous individual and clearly did not understand grace, even though it was sitting right in front of him. He didn't understand what the Lord came to do and what grace is. And it's a hard concept to grasp. My favorite portions on grace is from Romans 5, 17 through 21. And it says this, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned that through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot out-sin the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that we can just continue sinning and sinning, and we can just think, oh, well, there's enough grace to cover that. That's not what this is saying at all. Once we repent of our sins, there's nothing that wasn't paid for at the cross of Calvary. The Lord paid for it all. So there's nothing that we could have done in our lives that cannot be forgiven by the Lord. And we need to repent of our sin and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just continue in sin. That's not what it's saying at all. It's just saying that this grace of God is just abundant and there's no end to it. We also see the attitude of Jonah in the story of the running father or the prodigal son, the older brother, right? It's in Luke 15:25, and it says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. What does that sound like? It sounds like Jonah right there, right? It sounds like me at work. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Grace can be a really hard thing to understand at times, especially from a human perspective. So I can see where the brother is coming from. And grace, thinking about grace, is it can also be a hard thing to give, even from a human perspective, right? I've learned that a lot through my marriage and through parenting. That giving grace is a lot easier said than done at times. And sometimes you just want to see that other person get what they deserve, or you want to see, you don't want to forgive them. Forgiveness can be a hard thing. It's very hard sometimes to forgive someone, especially when you've been hurt. But I find so much encouragement in this verse from Luke 11, 13. It says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I believe I can understand this verse maybe just a little bit more since becoming a father, but not that much more. But I mean, I'd do anything for my children. I love them unconditionally. But it's just an overwhelming thought to think of our Heavenly Father and how he's just pursuing us and wants to just, you know, envelop us in his grace and cover us with it and allow us to just live forever with him in eternity. So the last passage I'd like to look at tonight is from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. James 4, 6 says, "But he gives more grace." I think that's probably my favorite verse. "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That really sums up what I was trying to get at looking at Jonah here tonight, that, you know, God cares for us, God is pursuing us, and God gives more grace. If we draw near to him, we submit to him rather than resisting, we confess our sins, our shortcomings, and he can use us for his glory. So stop running. Start listening, obeying. There's so much that I believe the Lord wants to do through this assembly here in Wauwatosa. So much that he wants to do through your family, and there's so much that he wants to do through you personally if you will just let him use you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for loving us and giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for your scriptures, Lord, and the characters and all these stories in here that we can look at and we can learn from them, Lord, and we can apply them to our lives. And we just thank you for your continued grace on Jonah in this story and just how you continue to pursue him, Lord. And we just thank you for just your willingness to just extend more grace when it is needed, Lord. And we just pray that we would have hearts like that towards those around us, towards those community here in Wauwatosa, that we would just extend grace, Lord, and just listen to you and let you use us to reach those and help us to be a light in this world, Lord. And we just want to continue to thank and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.